So Braden, Andrew, and Ashlyn, you want an impromptu confirmation sermon, huh? Just thinking about that verse that I mentioned to you in examination, Proverbs 22, verse 23. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. To which you responded, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is in the Bible. This is also in the Bible, the epistle lesson, which is great for confirmation. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Confirmation is about the mind of Christ and having the mind of Christ. Before we get to that, we should note a few things. For the three of you, along with all of your peers and probably your generation and my generation, confirmation is a loaded word. Most likely, you have felt that it's loaded with a bullet entitled pass-fail by your parents and by your pastors. Most likely, you have felt that on top of social status and grades and sports and the increasing drama of being a teenager in this life, that this, that is confirmation, is the last thing that's on your mind. And we all must admit that, at least us adults and pastors, that we don't live your life. But yet we do get it, because at one point or another we were teenagers. Granted, the things that you face perhaps are far different or far more difficult, but nonetheless, we really do get it, both your pastors and your parents. And just as you feel the pressure to just get confirmation done and over with, so I am faced with the fact that the history and theology of confirmation, it's all over the map. You go to one church, this is confirmation. You go to another church, this is confirmation. Now, granted, confirmation is a human right. It's not a divine right. It's a human right for which neither Holy Scripture nor church history have any definitive guidance to offer. That's not to say that there isn't a history to confirmation. There is, of course. But the issue is that there's no real consistency. There's simply no one thing that says confirmation. But there's a whole host of different things that have been introduced in the church that call it confirmation. So, despite this ambiguity, I have to say the catechesis with you has been an adventure. Adventure. We've gone places that I never thought we would go. And we didn't go places that I figured we would. As I told you earlier, you always kept me on my toes. For your movie references, Braden, like a box of chocolates, I never knew what I was going to get that Wednesday afternoon. Maybe a smooth caramel and happiness, or that icky flavored chocolate cream or whatever it is. That was before they had the back that had told you what everything was in the, so that you could pick out what you really wanted. The one thing I was assured of when we met on Wednesdays is honesty. You were honest to a fault. Completely and utterly honest. And it was refreshing. Refreshingly, you brought your unashamedly, your natural habitat as teenagers to the table of Holy Scripture and to the ear of your pastor. You brought your Adam Levine songs and your sappy novels, your brand new Uggs and your tired mugs. You brought your fantasy football and your fantasies for life, like life on the beach, in a condo. You brought your unpolitically correct jokes, which none of which we can repeat here. at all, and your lives are lived on middle school ropes. As you brought your flesh, I brought mine, and together we stood beneath Holy Scripture as we wrestled with questions of truth and faith, life and love, loss, identity, death, the world you live in, which is not this world, and the eternal world, which is this world that is given you by the gift of your baptism. Now, you know, today is what day? Palm Sunday, right? Today, Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a
donkey,
as you like to say. He is a beast of burden today. He goes confirming you as his own dear child. He goes to confess your name, Braden and Andrew and Ashlyn, before his father with blood and water. No one has a gun to his back. No one's forcing him to go and do this. No one forces him to confirm your name in his own ledger of life. Jesus willingly rides himself into your sin, into your death, into your hell. As it became harder and harder to breathe, I can hear Jesus saying, as he warned his ancient enemy with a modern lyric, "I have the tendency of getting very physical. Watch your step, because if you do, you'll need a miracle." Satan called Jesus bluff, but Jesus wasn't bluffing. Never thinking that he would get that physical. Never thinking that he would submit to such immense torture. Never thinking that the wisdom and power of the salvation of God would hide beneath such foolishness as that of crucifixion. At the same time, the agony of the cross is not merely the physical torture, which is often what we often focus on, but rather it is the complete abandonment of God to man. The darkness of being alone, no one to help you, no one to rescue you, no one to love you, no one to save you. But Jesus saves your life in his death, and in his death your life is saved, both now and forever. There was no other man who could do that, no other man who would do that. No one except Jesus, God's beast of burden. Now, all the baggage that is found in the word confirmation these days, I would submit to you, is bound up in another word. This word is cried forth by all of God's children unto him who rides into the cities and hearts of all men, both ancient and modern. It was the word that was on your confirmation cake. No, as much as I would have liked to put donkey on it, I put Hosanna. It's in our hymns, it's in our hymnal, it's in the Word of God, it's everywhere. And this word, as it tells you in your hymnal, literally means help us, save us. It's a plea. But then you wonder, help and save us from what? Well, we know help and save us from ourselves, from our sin, and from our death, from the promises that we have failed to keep and the promises that we will fail to keep, from the weakening flesh that is like sand hopelessly falling beneath our fingers, but also save us from these thoughts. Save us from the thought that confirmation in the Lutheran Church is the equivalent of making a decision for Jesus in the Baptist Church. Save us from the thought that confirmation is some sort of grand achievement by which we earn the right to receive the sacrament of the altar. For it is never a right, it is always a gift. Save us from the idea that our memory work, our recitation of the catechism, saves us. Save us from the thought that marks the end of our journey in the faith, that the courts of the Lord's house would simply become a place of memory and not a place of gifted eternity. So Braden, Andrew, and Ashlyn, as you share with me your natural habitat as teenagers, I can tell that even in your young life, life has emptied you out in your own respective ways. I don't know, but it perhaps could be that life has brought you to your knees with some sort of tragic loss. Maybe it's to flood your bed with tears as a relationship tears apart. Or maybe it's simply to pull the knife out of your back that was placed there by a friend who you thought was a friend. Maybe it's to shrug off with the roll of your eyes the wisdom of your parents. Don't do that, by the way. And as if you didn't already know, which I know you do, the world has a mind of its own. It's driven by Satan and by greed and by lust and by gossip and by lies and idolatry and corrupting power, by a two-faced language of tolerance and temptation, by false hopes and mirages of complete independence. But today and every day, you are now to give no thought to what the world has to say, because it has nothing to say of any significance to your life that is of any lasting character. Because the world, you see, is gasping for air and looking to take anyone who will listen down with it into its prepared lake of fire. And what the world will never tell you, what your friends may never tell you, but what the church will, what the communion of saints will, what I pray your parents will tell you and what your pastors will tell you, is that faith, that belief in God, in His Son Jesus, the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, must be fed. You get hungry at times? Yeah, you get hungry. You like food? Yeah, you like food. The Christian likes food too, and the Christian gets hungry too. And the Christian is fed by the Word of God, for that is its meat and drink. Faith must be bathed in baptism, which determines your identity as children of God, not the world. And faith must be nourished by the Lord's Supper that you eat. The supper in which your eyes, as you confess, see your salvation. The supper which is both your peace now and the peace on your dying day. For if not for the nourishment of the Word and the sacraments, faith will die. Indeed, there is no faith outside of the Word of God. For as the body craves food, like Cheetos and Mountain Dew and all those other things you like to eat, the soul of the Christian craves forgiveness, grace, mercy flesh, and mercy drink. So, catechumens, as we call you, the goal of catechesis is not that you learn the correct answers or that you wake up every morning with the Bible on your mind, even though you think that I do, which I don't, by the way, and the catechism on my bedside table. Rather, our time together is simply that the mind of Christ be formed in you and that your mind be captive to the mind of Christ. The goal of catechesis, both now and throughout your life, is faith in Jesus. And this faith is to be fed by Jesus. You try and you go it alone in this life without Jesus, you only lead yourself into self-righteousness, into despair, a broken body without any salvation, and a soul without the medicine of immortality. It's very tempting, but it's also very destructive. So to have the mind of Christ is to have and receive His gifts. It's to hold sacred His Word, to live in your baptism, and to eat His supper. To have the mind of Christ is also very importantly to know that when you fail, because you will and you have, when you forget Jesus and you will forget Jesus, and when your flesh gets the best of you, the good that you want to do, you don't do, but the bad that you don't want to do, you keep on doing. It's to know this, that Jesus always raises up, that He remembers you always, and He gives you His flesh for your despairing and dying flesh. Because the pondering of God's Word and faithful reception of the Lord's Supper, these are divine works. These are divine gifts. They are received by grace through faith apart from any works or any promise or memory work you make. So Braden, Andrew, and Ashlyn, I want you to remember this because most likely you won't remember most of this, if any of it. But I want you to remember this. No matter how dark the road may get in this life, know this. The gates of the church always stand open to you. They constantly stand open. No matter how unworthy or scared of sins committed, the Son, Jesus Christ, confirms you in His merciful and forgiving blood before the Father's face. And no matter how boring you think church may be and is at times, this churchly world is here for you, standing open with an ocean of forgiveness and mercy and grace. For the testament of Christ's hold on you is that He baptized you into Himself and that He feeds you with Himself to keep you as sons and daughters of the light and not of the darkness. The church stands here, always holding an open pew and an open rail to you. So may God the Father and Son and the Spirit keep you, His children, from the ways of the world and from the devil, and bring you to the joy of the feast without evening and unending praises of Hosanna, for He indeed has saved us with His holy passion. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.